So, as we get ready for communion, this Lent, we're going to be focusing on one chapter of the Bible. So for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in one chapter. Do you think you can manage a chapter in 6 weeks? We've been working our way through Romans. I've been really looking forward to this. You had a foretaste of it when Maria was sharing with you a couple of weeks ago. And we're going to be looking at the chapter of Romans 8. And hopefully we'll get the readings on, we'll try and get them on Facebook, on the website, and in your notice sheet so you can follow through. But I want to issue you with a challenge, and that's through Lent this year to read Romans 8 every day. And we'll get to a bit more of that a bit later. But Romans 8, just one chapter of the Bible. And if I said that we could spend a year in here, I wouldn't be telling you, I wouldn't be fibbing, because we really can. Because what Paul's doing, do you remember in the book of Romans, he's trying to communicate to this church where there's Gentiles and Jewish Christians, non-Jewish and Jewish Christians who are back together again because the barring of the Jews from Rome has been lifted as Nero comes to power. And I think it's Tiberius, isn't it, who banished them in the first place. And they're figuring out how to get along. And Paul takes this opportunity to give his fullest treatment of what it means now that Jesus has died and risen from the grave. What does it mean to follow Jesus? So Romans 8 is going to be our Lent study. And I would even encourage you to think about memorizing it, or at least sections of it, so that you have it there in your consciousness. We're going to be working through Tom Wright's translation of Romans 8, and I cannot recommend his book highly enough, Romans for Everyone. This is the end of part one. And we're going to work through these first four verses together today, now. So therefore, says Paul at the start of this chapter, in other words, he's about to take on an argument from where he's been for these last few chapters. He's talked about the fact that the world is broken, that people are left without excuse, that God's glory can be seen, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's gone on to talk about the fact that the Jewish people, though they received the law, in essence they were no better because they still struggled with sin and death. And indeed, though the law was good, what the law, the Ten Commandments, and all the Jewish law that flowed from it, what it did, as much as anything, was to highlight how broken everybody was. The people who were non-Jews didn't know the truth and lived in sin. And the Jews who knew the truth still managed to get it wrong. And you see that. You'll be seeing that as you gather for Bible 101 this week. That time and time again, the Jewish people abandoned following the one true and living God. They got up to all sorts of monkey business. They kept missing the target. And so as we heard last week, Romans 6, we dealt with baptism, that in baptism we're joined with Jesus, and we're joined with him in his death, and so because we're joined with him in his death, we're joined with him in his resurrection. Like the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, passing from a life of slavery to a life of freedom. But then, of course, it takes 40 years for those children of Israel to start to learn to walk in the freedom which God has given them. And that is the story behind this chapter. So wonderful as this chapter is, and it really is, Tom Wright was saying, it's one of those desert island disc chapters of the Bible. If you could only take a few chapters of the Bible with you, Romans 8 is one of those chapters for many, many people, and it certainly is for Tom. Indeed, if you want to hear more about Romans 8, if you go on YouTube and put in Wright, N.T. Wright, and Romans, and it's N.T. because his first name is Nicholas, great name, but I think it was a family name, so he got Tom. You know how it works. But if you go in there, you'll find 6-7 amazing sessions. I've sat under his teaching for about 8 hours this week, just listening, soaking it in. So this whole run of stuff that Paul has given us in Romans 1 to Romans 7 has prepared us for this moment. And so, therefore, is saying now assuming everything that's gone before. Are you with me? Assuming everything that's gone before. So, therefore, there is... Let's read this together. So, therefore, there is no condemnation. So if you remember at the end of Romans 7, Paul is saying, thank God for Jesus. He talks in the end of Romans 6 about the reign of grace. And so he's contrasting what was true before Jesus and now what's happened with Jesus. That indeed the whole purpose of the Jewish law was to provide a launching point for the one hero. I love this, what Andrew said on Thursday at Bible 101. The one hero in the Bible who is flawless. There's only one. And it wasn't David, and it wasn't Solomon, it wasn't Adam or Noah. It wasn't Ruth, it wasn't Deborah. It wasn't even Esther. It was Jesus, right? It was Jesus. And so the law works, even though it works to condemn those who are unable to keep it. There was always that promise within it that if someone could hold tight to the law and fulfill it, then the blessings of God would be opened up. The Jewish people were expecting that to happen to their own ethnic group. They were expecting that to happen to the Jews. But of course, God's great plan is that it would work for people all over the world. And the story of Jesus is how the God of the Jews became the King of the world. And that's why you and I are here. Because not many of you men had a bar mitzvah, which was to make up for what you had to go through when you're 8 days old. Now, so therefore, there is no condemnation. For whom? Let's find out. For those in Jesus the Messiah. Now, it will probably say in your translation that you use, or if you listen to David Suchet, Christ. But that word Christ has almost become divorced from the word Messiah. We kind of treat it like, you know, Jesus Christ was the son of Mary, and Joseph Christ, it was like their surname. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. It's the same thing. But just to root it in its proper Jewish context, Tom decides to translate Christos as Messiah. So those who are now not under condemnation are those who are in Jesus the Messiah. Those who are in, those who trust, those who have faith. If we have faith in Jesus, all of the stuff that was against us is taken away. It's taken away. Why not? Says Paul. Why are we not condemned anymore? Because the law of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, the one who gives life in the Messiah, Jesus, Him, He has released you from the law of sin and death. Now, sometimes we hear this stuff and we go, oh, I've got to feel bad to feel good again. I come to that point where I realize that I'm sinful and I'm broken, and that happens for many of us. But I want to take a step back for a moment and remind you that the law of sin and death is perfectly visible in the world around about us. Now, you know what I was watching on Friday night. I was watching Captain Phillips. Okay, while the kids watched a film, because I knew Diane wouldn't want to watch a film about a ship being taken in hostage. You know, it just, that's not her kind of film. That's fine. But I kind of liked it because I'm at this peppermill. If you're listening to this on the podcast, I unsuccessfully didn't fix. That's two negatives. That sounds like I did. I didn't fix the peppermill. and it took me 3 hours to not fix it. Now, the pepper mill that doesn't work is the law of sin and death. Ships that get hijacked is the law of sin and death. The fact that those lads who had limited opportunities and were forced by gang lords in the Somalian coastal areas to go into a life of piracy, that's the law of sin and death. The fact that they had to be killed to release the hostage, that's the law of sin and death. That if you open up your BBC news page today, you'll find out that 150 Somalis have been killed by famine again this year. There is famine in South Sudan. These things are the law of sin and death. The difficulties that we see around about us. The fact that I'm going to take a funeral in a couple of weeks' time for a girl who was killed by her boyfriend. This is the law of sin and death in our midst. And every ugly, brutal act, every callous, casual unkindness, every difficulty and brokenness. Because the thing I watched last night is I watched a documentary called White Helmets. Have any of you watched it? If you haven't watched it and you do have a subscription to Netflix, have a look at it. It's about a volunteer civil defense force in Syria. And the team they follow are the team in Aleppo. And if you know anything of the story of the war in Syria, you will know that Aleppo has been decimated. Well, if you watch this, you will see the city of Aleppo, of airstrikes coming in, particularly from the Russians, and also these dreadful barrel bombs that are just pushed out of helicopters. You'll see the day when the Soviets decided to target the hospitals for reasons that we cannot understand. And the brother of one of the White Helmets was killed. You'll see a one-month-old baby being pulled from under the concrete rubble. Now, maybe you don't need to see that. But I'm telling you that the law of sin and death is at work in the streets of Aleppo at the moment. And throughout Syria. And the brutality that has seen 400,000 plus Syrians killed, 12 million displaced. The law of sin and death works in our world. It works in our playgrounds. It works in our workplaces. It works in our families. And when we start to name evil for what it is, we see it very clearly. It is a structural flaw through the whole of creation. And Paul is saying, and he will get onto the great theme of creation later in this chapter, as he imagines what it's like for the created order waiting for the ones who are made in God's image and who are implicated in the fall to realize where their true destiny lies. Paul is saying, so therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus the Messiah. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit, the one who gives life in the Messiah Jesus, he's released you from the law of sin and death. So if you trust in Jesus, in your street and family and workplace, in the community groups that you're a part of, you are one of the people who has been set free from the brokenness in this world. Are you hearing me? Do I have your attention? You are one of the people who's been set free from this. Now, Paul's going to go on and say, does that mean we don't suffer? No, in some ways, we suffer more because we realize the depth of the brokenness and we have an enemy to face. And somehow, in some mysterious way, the suffering that we go through binds us even closer to Jesus. But there's no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, I could get you to talk to one another and have we not have communion this morning. I'll be getting you to chit-chat at this moment and tell your neighbor what's the kindest thing you've ever done. Go for it. Why not? What's the kindest thing you've ever done? And if you can't pick, because you're such a luminous person, just pick one, okay? Go on. What's the kindest thing you've ever done? It's amazing how many of you are smiling. Look at that. Look at each other. You're all smiley, smiley. Not all of you, but some of you are going, Right, okay. Has everyone had a chance? Okay, now tell your neighbor who you've just told the kindest thing you've ever done, tell him the most brutal, ugly, sinful, nasty thing you've ever done. Now you're laughing because you're going, really? I'm not going to tell them that. I know, God knows, and that's enough for me. All right? Is that true? Now, sometimes that's not true. And you think of the MP, Neil Hamilton, and all the trouble that he got in as a politician. You think of Chuck Colson, who orchestrated the Watergate affair and then ended up founding the Prison Fellowship because he found Jesus when he was in jail. A more hard-bitten and nasty piece of work you could not imagine, but very few people remember that Chuck Colson was the guy behind Watergate. And there's 50,000 people all over the world working in prisons because of what God did through Chuck Colson. We're being reminded of that at the GLS a couple of weeks ago. It was wonderful. So if you're not a public figure and your worst deeds get to stay in private, well, you give thanks for that. That's not always the case. But here's the truth. No matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter what it is that disqualifies you, there's no condemnation. I was talking to a recovering addict this week. Do you ever get the bizarre events where something weird happens and something good comes out of it? Do you have those? Well, for reasons best known to, somebody decided to put bright blue poster paint all the way down the Hunterfield Road, including the gates. Now, first of all, if you're listening to this, young person, I'm assuming you're young, might have been an older person, but it'd be weird for an older person to do. Thanks for not using nail polish, okay? Poster paint's okay. A bucket and a brush proved to be sufficient to deal with the Salvador Dali-esque or, I don't know. Now, Jackson Pollock, okay? Right down the Hunterfield Road. You can have a look on your way to the co-op. You'll see it. Although I would recommend that you don't look up for long because the owner of the small Shetland pony that goes up and down the Hunterfield Road has been busy leaving messages on the Hunterfield Road. And if you're listening, I'll give you bags for free. Okay? We'll leave that to one side. Law of sin and death right there. So I was washing off this stuff, and someone came up to me, someone who's had a really tough life. They've been in prison, they've struggled with addiction, and I want them to come to church. So, and we had a really good conversation, and I was really hoping that he was going to be here. I was going to hope he was going to bring his buddy here this morning. Yeah, we'll see. He'll be back. But I had a really good conversation, and he said, you know what? Well, I said to him, I said, I know it's tough, but the truth is we miss you. We miss you. He said, I know. But it's awfully difficult because, you know, you just feel judged. He knows he's done wrong. He knows he's done wrong. And I said, yeah, I know. It's tough. I get that. But you got to understand, A, we love you, and B, we miss you. And we miss your pal as well. Bring him along. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Now, I told you about Lorraine and the salt cellar thing when I was in second year. Do you know what? I didn't know Jesus at that point in my life, but I felt miserable guilty about it. But I thought, if I own up, she'll hate me. I'll get into big trouble from the teacher. And I just couldn't bring myself to own up about it. So every now and then, I'd remember this, and I'd just feel really bad about myself. Have you got things like that that just come to mind? Now, if you've been walking with Jesus any length of time, he actually deals with those. He starts to deal with those when we bring them to him. And indeed, if we've confessed something we've done wrong, and God forgives us, and we're reminded of it, it's not Jesus that's reminding us. It's the enemy. One of the names of the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And it doesn't matter what monkey business you've been up to in your life. It doesn't matter how deep that sin went. If you have sincerely confessed and said, Lord Jesus, make it different from me, then you're forgiven. If you have sincerely taken that to the cross, you are forgiven. Here's Bill Hybels. We do like Bill. I owe this man a great debt of gratitude, but it may be once we're in glory that I get an opportunity to say thank you to him. But he shared a message about this a good few years ago, and Alistair was reminding me of it this week. And the message was called The Biggest No in the Bible. And Bill was describing how there have been times in his life where things have burned brighter than others. You know, every now and then as a Christian, you hit a bit of a crisis. Hands up here if you recognize that. Hit a bit of a crisis. Oh, look at that. Okay, any of you going through a crisis just now going, how did he know? Well, it's because everybody does. All right? It's as universal as eating. You're going to hit those moments of crisis. And it's often when God is encouraging us to grow a bit more. And he was talking about his Bible reading. Now, Bill is a disciplined Bible reader. I know that. I've listened to his preaching over the years. It's obvious he knows the scriptures. And I know some of the patterns that he uses. But he found, this would be somewhere about 2005 or 6. He found that the way he was reading the Bible didn't work for him anymore. Because he was kind of doing big chunks at a time. And God challenged him. And he spent 1 year in Romans 12. Instead of going broad, because he knew the broad sweep of the story, God challenged him to go deep with one chapter in 1 year. And so all he read for a year was Romans 12, and he read it every day, and Bill said that, so I believe him. He's a bit like that, okay? He's a man with discipline. And he read and read and read. And as he read and read and read the Romans 12, and we're going to have a verse from Romans 12 going up on the balcony soon. He just took that in and soaked in the truth of it for a whole year. And then as he turned his thoughts to Romans 8, he was used to that method of reading the scriptures, of soaking in them deeply. And here's this verse, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus the Messiah. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Therefore, there is no condemnation. And he realized that for him, that was the biggest no in the Bible. No condemnation for your broken marriage. No condemnation for your addiction. No condemnation for your mistreatment of a colleague. No condemnation for your hair trigger temper. No condemnation for cheating in the test. No condemnation for taking something that wasn't yours. No condemnation because Jesus has paid for it all. No condemnation. No condemnation. So when the devil reminds you of something wicked you've done in the past, you say, oh my goodness me, I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm free. And by the way, that also includes no condemnation when we didn't have the moral courage to do the good that we knew we could do, or we did the thing that we didn't. And that, remember, Paul's just been talking about that in Romans 7. There's no condemnation. Does that mean that sin doesn't matter? Far from it. It took Jesus to the cross. Father, Son, and Spirit conspire, and we'll look at that in a moment. But the truth is that whatever you have done has been dealt with. And once you appreciate the power of that, then it becomes much harder to hold a grudge against someone else. Are you hearing me? When you realize what you have been released from, so you can release others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That there is a process there, that when the love of Jesus impacts a life, the hole in McCluskey's profit and loss book gets plugged to the tune of a pound and 14 pence. I wonder how I can remember how much I diddled them out of. Actually, I think I might have nicked some stickers too, because the brush was only 37 pence. You see? You got stories like that, don't you? You're released from the law of sin and death. And that release makes you do strange things. It does. You want to hear a strange thing I did? Because now, I don't always get it right. So I'll tell you something bad, then something good. Something bad, I was a Christian, but when I left the Inland Revenue, I took my stapler. I did. Now, it'd been covered in Tippex and drawn on with bright yellow marker. It's here, I'm justifying myself, and I had green stickers all over it. The next person would not have wanted it. Mind you, there wasn't any stickers on the staples and the paper clips. Taxpayers, I'm sorry. That was weak. But here's something that I did. A friend of mine, it was the first thing I ever bought on eBay, was a guitar. Now, a very rare guitar. I found it in Cartersville, Georgia, in a little shop. And I said, I can't do that. But a pal of mine said, hey, hang on a minute. Ian White's over in America at the moment. We'll give him a call, see if he can pick it up for you. So short story is we bought the guitar, shipped it to where Ian White was. Ian brought it in the country, unwittingly not telling customs. Oops. Now, Ian didn't mean to be a smuggler, but he was. So I look up customs, but the old, it was Her Majesty's Customs and Excise back in the day, and I phoned up their helpline. Said, excuse me, my friend, whose name I will not give you, has unwittingly imported a guitar into this country without the necessary duty and VAT being paid. He said, what? I said, a friend of mine has unwittingly smuggled in a guitar, and I'm not going to give you his details. I just want to know what I owe you and who I send it to. And the guy went, I didn't think there was any more honest people left in this world. And I'd like to say the next thing I said, bow the knee. That's what Jesus does to you. But I didn't. I missed my chance. But I parted company with that cash thinking, I would, because God knows, I would rather have that money paid than have that stand against me. Why? Because there's now no condemnation. And because there's no condemnation, and because God is generous, what benefit do I get ducking some import duty, you know? Weird stuff happens when you get a hold of this. Because you're not condemned anymore. You're free to act as someone who's been liberated from the law of sin and death. Let me read the rest of this to you. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus the Messiah. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit, the one who gives life in the Messiah Jesus, released you from the law of sin and death. The thing that raised Jesus from the dead has set us free. For God has done what the law, being weak because of human flesh, was incapable of doing. Law couldn't set us free from sin. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, and right there in the flesh, he, that's God the Father, condemned sin. This was in order that the right and proper verdict to the law could be fulfilled in us as we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me explain. For God the Father has done what the law, being weak because of human flesh, was incapable of doing. God the Father sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, second person of the Trinity, as a sin offering. And right there in the flesh, he condemned sin. And this was in order that the right and proper verdict to the law could be fulfilled in us, as we live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit right there. And we know from verse 2 that he says, because the law of the Spirit is the one who gives life to Jesus the Messiah. Here is Father, Son, and Spirit in the great conspiracy to deal with death. And here's what happens at the cross. Has anybody seen Captain Wright? You've seen it, about three of you. This is going to make sense. So there's some pirates in a little escape raft thing that's come off the big ship. They've got Captain... what's his name again? Phillips, thank you. I've forgotten his name for a moment. They got Captain Phillips hostage. So there's a hostage and three hostage takers are in this little boat. And they've now made it as calm as they can because there's a bunch of Navy SEALs have got each of these three pirates in their sight. And it's like green, green, red. Oh, we can only hit two of them. Green, green, red, green, green, red. And they're waiting for the moment till it's green, green, green. And they're going to take them out. And Captain Phillips is saying to one of the pirates, he's just a young lad, it's his first time outing, and he said, just put your hands up, and he won't do it. Here's what happens with the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death that causes so much mayhem in our lives and in our world is at the cross. What happens is the law of sin and death, it was in us. And so Jesus couldn't put it to death in us. He couldn't put it to death in us because he'd have to take us out too. He'd have to go through us to get to it. It would have to be a Noah flood thing where the entire humanity was taken out without any being saved. This is what Paul's saying, is that we're objects of wrath. He's not saying, you know, you're bad you. He's just saying that what's in us cannot be taken out of us. It's even tougher to get out than our last meal because it's intrinsic in our character. We're fallen and we're broken. But what happens at the cross is that Jesus, the Messiah, takes the sin and death into himself. And then he takes it to the cross. He willingly takes it on board. He takes it to the cross. And at that point, in Jesus, sin and death are moved so that God the Father can shoot it. Are you with me? Jesus took sin and death into his own body so that it was exposed to the shot. Because Jesus himself was not subject to sin and death. He willingly took it on board, and it was killed in his body. The enemy lost in his body. Sickness and poverty were killed in his body. The law of sin and death was killed in his body. The hatred that has scarred the streets of Aleppo is killed in his body. And God says no to sin and death, but yes to us. Do you see the love of God the Father? Some of you are brought up with a kind of dodgy theology that says God hates us because we've sinned, and he had to vent his wrath on Jesus. Really? That's not the God of the Scriptures. John writes, God is love. What Jesus does is Jesus exposes the law of sin and death to being taken down. And so because Jesus has done that, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Every sinful, broken, wicked, sad piece of humanity is dealt with on the cross. This is why this meal is so important. Let's just read this again together. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Jesus the Messiah. Why not? Because the law of the Spirit, the one who gives life and the Messiah, Jesus, released you from the law of sin and death. I was really struck by this picture that Alan found for the notice sheet for communion, because I don't know if you can see, but if you look closely, there's a burning car in the background. And there's a reminder there that the brokenness of this world is overcome in Jesus. And we get John's way of expressing this: in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It's in John's gospel. It's in the letter of 1 John. It's another way of talking about the law of sin and death. And in this meal, we do this to remember not the fact that Jesus lived once and is now dead and we could find his bones in Israel and that we're just glad that he set us a reasonably good example. We gather around this table because Jesus died, breaking the power of sin and death over us, and rose triumphant from the grave. We remember him because he is here. We remember him because he's coming again in his kingdom. We remember him because Jesus is the answer to every broken relationship, every difficult circumstance, every community in turmoil, every refugee crisis, every tension between ethnic groups, every single situation you could imagine. That's what Jesus does. The memory that we are to have is of what was past, But it is also for the present and the future to remember, to remind ourselves, lest the mortgage payments and the rent and the, all of the family life and the daily routines cloud over our true purpose in Jesus Christ. It's why we meet for worship weekly, folks, is because leave it longer than that and we start to forget. So we gather at this table with bread and wine. Why? Because Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed so that there is now a big no over your life. No condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. Nothing that's been written about you in private, sent to you in a text or an email, or even been published in a paper that's bad about you stands in the kingdom of heaven. None of it. So here's my question for you. What in your life at the moment has yet to be brought under this? You see, what I've told you is universally true for you. But that same free will that we have to follow Jesus, we can also choose not to live in it. The stated mission of this church, when we drilled down, is to encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. Why might we do that? Because we know that even knowing it, many of us still do not live in it. It's like we've got a grubby little shack at the bottom of the garden and Jesus has given us the keys to the house, but we won't go in it. We choose to live with guilt. We choose to live with shame. We choose to punish ourselves to the point where we feel we have done sufficient penance to pay for what we have done. Friends, the psalmist knew this. No man can redeem the life of another, neither can any woman. Or give to God a ransom for them. The ransom for our lives is costly. And it's as if David saw forward to Jesus. We can't do it for ourselves. It is done. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. Later this term, I believe Adrian Plass is coming. Is he coming? When's he coming? 12th of May, one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. I've been waiting, 18 years or something like that. Said, Mark, when you get a church, we'll come and do a thing at your church. Oh, 18 years. Take my time, don't I? But the thing that really gripped Adrian was the revelation that God is nice and he likes me. Do you know that? Do you know that for yourself? Or are you still living with some old Victorian caricature of God as stern and judgmental and a bit nasty, but to be appeased? There are gods like that. They've got small g's and they're worshipped by pagans. And if you want, we could take you to countries where people still do that kind of worship. Friends, God is nice and he likes you. How do we know that? Because he showed his love for us in this, that he gave us his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not, but have eternal. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Come in. Come and join us. Shall we worship? Now, I better say as we worship, there's a few technicalities. If you want to receive the common cup, the big one, okay? Come and sit in the blue seats. Come and sit in the front two pews. If there's too many of you, just sit in the second pew. We know why you're there. So if you want to receive the common cup, come forward. If you find yourself sitting there, unless you're an elder, you're not allowed to do this, and you go, ooh, actually, I prefer an individual cup, go a bit back, okay? We got that? But here's what I'd like us to do. I'd like us to gather together. This is communion, one with another. We're going to be spending eternity together. So let's enjoy one another. And as we do so, we're going to worship. Shall we do that?